Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 28th of June, 2026. Psalm 19. Titled, In a World of Science, Is Faith Still Meaningful? From the series called Big Questions.
Father God, thank you that you are good and faithful and true. And we pray that you would speak and encourage our hearts in the Lord Jesus this morning. Amen. Well, if you're joining us, those of you who are here, we are thinking today about science and faith, or specifically about science and the Christian faith. And I want to just start us off with a few ideas that are pretty common. So here are some common ideas that you hear. So firstly, science is opposed to faith. Okay, that's a big idea, isn't it? That's what you hear sometimes. You can have science or you can have faith. But you can't have both together. They're against each other. Or perhaps you hear, well, society, they started off with faith, but now we've moved on. We've moved on from that. And pretty soon, faith will be left behind. And you hear that sometimes. And along with that, there's a sort of historical cockiness, isn't there? And well, they didn't have science, so they were basically a bit thick. You know, people in the past were a bit thick. And faith belongs to that. It was just a way to explain, and now we're clever. And it goes along with, well, science. It tells us everything we need to know. We don't need faith. We don't need religion. Science has all the answers. Maybe you hear that. Or here's another one that you sometimes hear. Well, science is based on evidence. And faith is just a kind of complete leap in the dark. Science is evidence. Faith is a leap in the dark. You religious people, you're dumb. Where's your evidence? Science tells us everything we need. And what connects all those ideas? They are all myths. They are not true. They are not helpful. If you were here last week, they are fake news. And we're thinking today about science and about faith, and I want three things to show you. So firstly, science is limited. Science is limited. Secondly, faith is reasonable. Faith is reasonable. And then thirdly, science and faith go together. That science and faith go together. Now, just to remind you, so normally in Hope Church, we like to work our way in our services through a book of the Bible. We think that is the clearest way that God speaks to us. But we've taken a pause from that to focus on this series of big questions. How do we understand the universe? In a world of science, is faith still meaningful? All right, let me put my cards on the table. I'm not a scientist. I trained as an engineer and now I work as a pastor. But thankfully, I found a really helpful book when I was thinking about this. So we got a picture of the book. Great. So it's called God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? It's by an Oxford professor called John Lennox. And I found this really helpful. If you get it, don't be fooled by the fact that it's thin. It's got very small writing. It's quite deep. So I've been reading this book. I've talked to a number of scientist friends to get their perspective. A couple of other books just to recommend here. So The Reason for God talks about some of these things. And Confronting Christianity, this question, a series of other questions, really helpful. I'd recommend these books. But let's start off with our first point, that science is limited. That science is limited. And we've got to be clear about this because it's really important. That I'm understanding science here is a process of observation and examining evidence, drawing conclusions based on that evidence, trying to get a better understanding of the world, all very scientific. But there is a point where people who talk or who write about science go beyond this. And they make these really exaggerated claims. That science is competent to answer any question. That science would explain everything. Now, one mathematician and philosopher put it like this. What science cannot discover, humanity cannot know. What science cannot discover, humanity cannot know. You get that attitude all the time. The only way to know anything is through science. Sounds very noble. How do you know that? How do you verify that? No experiment has discovered this. No theoretical study has proved it. And what looks like a statement of science is merely a statement of faith. A claim without evidence. A leap in the dark? Let me look at this by something I shamelessly ripped off the John Lennox book. So I've got here some cake. Anyone like flapjack? Yeah, it's not chocolatey enough for some, I know, but I like this cake. And Becca made that cake for me. My wife weighed me this cake. And scientists would tell me a great deal about this cake. We might talk to a nutritionist and they would tell me about the makeup of the cake and how many calories it has in, probably too many. And whether it's good for me, probably not. Or you could talk to a chemist and they could tell you, well, when the cake is cooked, the protein chains join together and the molecular bonds change. A biologist would tell me when I eat this cake and how the energy is absorbed into my body. But none of them could tell me why Becca made this cake or why that matters. That science cannot tell me that she made me this cake because she loves me. And she knows I like flapjack. And she made it because I would enjoy it and it would make me happy. That science can answer the what and the how, but is so short on the why. That it cannot teach us about art or love or music or joy or grief, except in the most limited language. It might be something you could talk about, perhaps her brain chemistry when she was making this, the pheromones that are released, but that's not enough. It's like looking into the face of someone you love and saying, oh, well, dopamine is being released in my brain. And it may be true, but it's so limited, isn't it? That there is so much more. And when you think about it like that, the limitations of science are so obvious, aren't they? Why are we here? What is science for? What are people for? What is right and wrong? Why does it matter? That science is so limited. Now, that's not to deny the importance and the value of science, is it? Now, I wrote these words on a laptop, that the miracles of all the transistors on a tiny silicon chip. I look out through a pair of glasses that were custom made for me, just for me, by measuring my eyes with an ophthalmoscope and those clever things where they take, but you know, it's amazing. And we know, Hillary showed us those photos, we know so many wonderful and beautiful things because of what science has told us. And it can show us what is good and glorious, but it cannot tell us why it is good and glorious. That it is limited. And the other limit we would need to know is that scientists, I'm afraid, brace yourself, scientists are just as human as the rest of us. Did you know that? They're not robots. They're just as human. They're just as prone to being lazy and selfish and cowardly and greedy and at times being noble and good and selfless and kind. And what does that mean? There is this myth that of the noble scientist who follows the truth wherever it leads, that scientists are objective reasoners. They only say things backed up by evidence. And I'm afraid that's not true. I don't want to be down on scientists. They are just as limited as the rest of us. And that means that they say things that they want to be true, whether or not they're actually true. They say things that they want to be true, whether or not they're actually true. We do that all the time. And I mean that some people who speak about science do not want there to be a God. They do not want there to be a God. And that shapes evaluating evidence. It leads them to a place where they don't want to go. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail. I'm not a scientist, but it seems to me that some of what you read and what is said about the origins and development of the universe, the development of life, it is driven by this desire that there cannot be a creator, rather than simply looking at the evidence. That not everything scientists say can be backed up by science. I hope we understand that not everything that scientists say can be backed up by science. I'm going to read you a slightly longer quote. This is by a genetics lecturer at Harvard. So Harvard University in America, a genetics lecturer. And you might need to focus at this point. And he writes this. It is not that the methods and institutions of science compel us to accept a material explanation of the world. So science doesn't make us accept this. But we are forced by our adherence to material causes to produce material explanations. We have to rule God out. No matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying, you get what he's saying. As someone who is following the evidence, they are forced to see it in a particular way, to say, no, the God can't be a God. That can't be the answer. Not because the evidence points that way, but because he doesn't want that to be the way. He's not neutral. He does not want there to be a God. That science is limited sometimes by not wanting a God. Now, these are tricky questions, aren't they? It isn't good science just to reach for God, or God did it, when we don't understand something. But it is not good science to rule out God just because we don't want him to be true. Now, I need to be clear. I'm not suggesting some kind of global science conspiracy. They're keeping the truth from us. We interpret the world with our glasses on. We look at evidence with our perspective. And if our perspective says no God, we look at the evidence that way. That science is limited. And the second thing then is that faith is reasonable. Faith is reasonable, because that's the other thing people say, isn't it? That science is logical and evidence-based, and faith is a kind of leap in the dark for slightly stupid people. Like putting your fingers in your ears and humming when you don't want to hear something. But that is not biblical faith. That as Christians, we see faith as entirely reasonable, as based on good, strong evidence. That faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most reasonable way, the most sensible way, the most necessary way to understand the world. As Christians, we should be the most interested in truth, the most concerned for evidence. Now, we should be clear, shouldn't we, that faith is not proof. We cannot prove 100% that Jesus existed, that Jesus rose from the dead. There will be areas where we must believe him, though we can't prove. But isn't that what life is like? We make decisions based on evidence, not proof. I cannot prove that Becca loves me. It might be an elaborate plot to get her hands on my money, in which case she's going to be bitterly disappointed. I cannot 100% prove the sun will rise tomorrow morning. I cannot prove that a rose is beautiful, but I can be pretty confident in those things. I can live my life depending on those things. That's what we do all the time, isn't it? The only area where you can have 100% proof is pure mathematics. Everything else is evidence, evaluation. And even the most scientific scientist looks at evidence in a law court different from evidence in a laboratory. And faith is based on evidence. And the good news is that that is strong and compelling evidence. Let me read to you from the first chapter of Luke's gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You see what Luke's saying? He didn't do what scientists or mathematicians do. He did what historians do. He investigated. He listened to the accounts of eyewitnesses. He put it together and wrote it down so we could rely on it and trust in it, that we can be confident that this is true. But it's more than that, isn't it? Not just the strong historical evidence for Jesus and the resurrection, but other factors. That our faith rests upon the strong evidence of a creator. We read in Genesis 1, don't we? Right at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the more we find out about the wonders of the universe, the more we learn how wonderful that is, how incredibly implausible it is that life as we know it emerged by accident or chance or random process. We think of the fine tuning of the universe, the fundamental physical forces perfectly balanced. If gravity were weaker, no planets would form. If gravity were stronger, planets would be so impossibly dense, life could not exist. The chemical mix just perfect for life to exist. If any one of these forces or constants were even a fraction different, there would be no life. That if there is no thought behind the universe, our very existence, it is not merely unlikely. It is so mind-bogglingly implausible. I think he quotes it as one with 123 zeros chance of accidental. Think about the origins of life on this planet, not just the development of all the beauty and myriad forms we see, not just the wonder of it, the power and potential of the human brain, the majesty of the blue whale, the speed of the falcon, the skill of the tiger, the beauty of the hummingbird. And just, if we could even put that on one side, where did life come from? And the general agreement among scientists, so far as I can tell, is that when they think about the age of the Earth and the odds of life emerging by chance, there is a huge mystery. The complexity of even the most basic microorganism. Again, the chance of it happening by accident seems so close to impossible. Now, we wouldn't want to pin all our hopes on this. Maybe they'll find some mechanism we don't know about. We do need to wrestle with what the Bible says about origins. But just think about this. What I hear most of all, when people write about this and they go, we cannot see how this happened. What I hear most of all is that life came down from another planet, from a comet, from another planet. That seems to be the thing that people are saying at the moment. And so far as I know, that is a claim utterly without evidence. It is a guesswork claim, a leap in the dark. Is it really more implausible than suggesting a God directing things? I've got a number of friends who are scientists I spoke to. My sister-in-law has a PhD in geology. Many of my scientist friends are Christians, and absolutely none of them are stupid. None of them appears to me to have leapt in the dark. Each one of them seems to me to have weighed up the evidence and concluded that belief in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus, is not merely reasonable. It is essential. The only explanation that makes any sense of the world. They did a survey in 1916 where 42% of scientists, those who said scientists as their profession, 42% of them believed in a personal God. They repeated the same survey in 1996. Do you know what percent of scientists in 1996 believed in a personal God? 40%. Virtually the same figure. That if there is this war between science and faith, well, plenty of scientists don't seem to have been conscripted yet. Because science is limited and faith is reasonable. But we're going to move on to our final point, that science and faith go together. We got a picture of the next chap. Anyone know who this is? So this is the philosopher Aristotle. Yeah, you knew it well, of course. It was on the... So the philosopher Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, one of the brainiest men who ever lived. And he was a kind of the ancient Greek equivalent of a scientist, a kind of public intellectual figure. Now, apparently, Aristotle believed that men had more teeth than women. Okay, Aristotle believed that men had more teeth than women. And even though he was married twice, it doesn't seem to have occurred to him to actually count them and check it out. And now that seems so obvious to us, but that's because he was not a scientist as we think of it. This sense of consistency, evaluation, weighing up evidence, it emerges for Christians out of the Protestant Reformation. That's how it comes. Now, I'm not a historian. I don't want to overplay it. But to do proper science, measuring, evaluating, assuming the same thing today will happen tomorrow, it requires a worldview where things are predictable, understandable, a trust that the world will continue. A genuine sense that this is meaningful. And if you live in a world with the gods of ancient Greek and Rome where they're fighting and sleeping with each other and bits of the earth are randomly appearing, why would things be the same yesterday and today and tomorrow? And science doesn't work. And we look for evidence because we know that the world is rational and sensible and can be understood because God is rational. And sensible. It's no coincidence that most of the founders of the Royal Society were Christians. It isn't because they lived in the olden days and they were a bit thick. Okay, they believed in God and it drove them to understand it. But it isn't just that history itself pushes us to this. It is the way to make understanding understandable requires God. That without God, thought itself collapses. And I'm going to demonstrate this. We've thought about cake. We are going to think about Coke. Okay? So the internet guarantees me this will work. So here we go. Let's see what happens. So I've got here some Coke. And I've got here some Mentos. Anyone seen this? Let's find out whether it's as exciting as they say. So here we go. Stand well back. If the internet is true, we'll do something exciting. Oh, there we go. Why are we here? What are we here for? What is love? Where is meaning? Why should I live? Help me. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? That would be a bonkers thing to ask, that the Coke doesn't know. It's just randomly fizzing all over the place. Don't tell Flick. But do you see, if my thoughts are chance chemical events in my brain. If your existence is an accidental byproduct of a meaningless universe, isn't that the same thing? There might be some sense of cause and effect, but mere chemical interactions cannot answer these questions. If life as we know it is a chance happening, if thoughts are random chemical and physical processes, how can there be any sense? How can there be any meaning in my thoughts? How can there be any sense in thinking what I'm thinking? Every so often I get a magazine from my old university, and it is quite a smug magazine. Anyone ever seen that? You get these, and they're basically, look how wonderful we are. But it doesn't seem to have occurred to them that it is full of contradiction. It's full of contradiction. So it will have an article about brain chemistry, an article about evolutionary biology, about how all our understanding can be explained by these natural chemical processes, like the Coke fizzing. And then it will have an article about morals, about right and wrong, and an article about love and music. And it will expect us to make it mean something. It's like cutting off the branch that we're sitting on. If the world is just a chemical interaction, love is nothing. Reality is meaningless. Morals are pointless. And only if the world has a greater meaning behind it can all the things that we know are important, our love, our joy, our family, only in a world of science and faith can we find a meaning. Oh, we talked a lot, haven't we, about science and faith and about a God behind it all. But it's a bit like this. So I've got here a box. Okay, and we see the world like this box. This box is the universe. Here, contained within it, is everything that we can see and observe in the houses and the cars and the planets and the stars and you and me. And the big claim is that there is a God outside of this box. A God who existed before the universe came to be. A God who created everything by a word. And the claim of some in science is that there is nothing but the box. And that leaves us with nothing. No hope, no love, no meaning. And isn't that what we read about? Don't we read God speaking to that in the first chapter of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is everything we've been saying. That there is a God behind the world, outside of the world, a God of meaning and purpose who calls it into being. A God who is so full of meaning that his son is called the Word. This Word of God that is the source of life, not the meaningless fizzing and frothing of an empty universe, but the Word of life. The creator of chemistry and physics and geology and biology and maths and spectroscopy and every other branch of science you could possibly imagine. And what a wonderful world he made. Thankfully, more exciting than my box. But the thing is, we are in here. Everything we see around us, everything we measure is inside the box. And our only access to God is if he opens the box and speaks into it. Or if he would open the box and enter it. Because John's Gospel doesn't stop with the God who made everything. Let me read on. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, that the God who stands outside of creation entered his creation. The God who created the laws of science became subject to them. The God who came and created life and death subjected himself to death for those he loved. That Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So we talked a bit earlier about the cake that Becca made because she loved me. A tiny, tiny picture of the love of God that brought the Lord Jesus. That he didn't just send us a cake. He didn't just send us a sign. He sent his Son into the muck and the mess and the pain and the confusion. Not to give us more knowledge. Not to give us better rules. But to die in love. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end.